Good morning.
Good morning.
Howdy. Howdy.
Title of my sermon today, John, you got that up there. You can go ahead and put it up. It's My Sunday Best. So with a title of a sermon like that, I felt like I should come out with my very Sunday best on. And now I know for some of you this is rather repulsive, but there's some of us in here that this is truly our Sunday best. Jamie's Jamie Taylor back there, she's a Duke fan. I knew I accepted you into membership for a good reason. Amen. Well, here I am, my Sunday best. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody that wears overalls, or certainly not making fun of anybody that wears a Duke t-shirt. But when we generally talk about, we think about our Sunday best. I've known people, I've been in church where there people come in with their brand new overalls on, and they were pressed, and they were absolutely clean, and they look sharp. There's nothing wrong with that, and I'm not making fun of anything like that. But what I am trying to say today is that there is that idea of our Sunday best. You know, where does that come from? It comes from the Scripture. You know, it comes from the idea that that we give our very best to God, and that's why we put on our best clothes. Now, it used to be much more important that people dress up just to the tee, a three-piece suit with the tie, and the ladies have on their finest dresses and their hats and all of those things. We've got a little less formal than that in most of our churches today, and I'm glad of it myself. I mean, I'd be happy coming in with a short pair of pants and a t-shirt on. I mean, I'm not going to start doing that next week. But as far as in worshiping God, I don't think that matters. But it does say something. You know, the fact that we want to put our Sunday best on says something that I think is worth looking at. Now, you got that picture back there, John, you can show? There was a little outing here after the blood drive the other night that I just want you to see now. Not only is your preacher got on his Sunday best, but you can see some of the people in the church there that might have had on their Sunday best the other day. See how good it looks. Okay. Well, I can go ahead and keep talking. There it is. Can you see that crowd there? The theme behind that was it was a nerd party. And if that looks like it, so there's some pretty weird looking people in that right there. I know y'all can't see me in it because I'm not of any kind of thing like that. So, but that was a pretty good outfit of people there. So not only does your preacher try to put on his very best, but you know, many of our church folks, they come with their very best as well. Where does that idea come from? It's rooted in the Old Testament. It comes from the reading of Leviticus that I'm gonna read with you here in just a moment. Leviticus is a book that I found. I went back and looked at what I have. I've never preached from the book of Leviticus in 13 plus or almost 13 years of preaching Sunday after Sunday. I've never preached from the book of Leviticus. So that should tell you one thing about how my opinion of the book of Leviticus. It's not just the most dynamic preaching material that you can find. Now, some preachers probably can pull all kinds of stuff out of there, but I'm just not that talented. It's not one that I've read a whole lot. Usually when I've read Leviticus, it's like I'm doing right now. It's in part of my daily reading, which I read through the Bible for the whole year. It concerns itself with sacrifices and the ritualistic nature of all of the Hebrew people when they came out of Egypt, the things that God instituted in. Read over it. It's quite interesting as long as you're not forced to read it day after day after day. But our idea of our Sunday best actually comes from chapter 22, 17 through 25. Let's hear what God has to say about giving our very best. Chapter 22, verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer it of your own free will, a male without blemish, from the cattle, from the sheep or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised, crushed, or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be acceptable on your behalf. The question that comes to mind as I read that and think about that is, why in the world does God care about the condition of those animals that are about to be sacrificed? Now, are we clear on what it means when we say these animals are going to be sacrificed? It means that they are about to be slaughtered. They are about to be put on the altar and burned as an offering to God. According to what kind of offering and what it's particularly for, some of the meat that is offered ends up being the part that the priest actually is their payment, their food for their services. But it's about to be slaughtered. So why would it matter if this poor lamb that's about to be slaughtered had fallen in a hole or stumbled in a stampede of some sort and broken its leg? Why is it so important that it be an animal that is without spot, without blemish, perfect as far as the eye can see? There are basically two reasons that I can come up with. You may have some more, and if you do, write a sermon on it and preach about it later. I'd like to hear more about it. There are two reasons that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is that the condition of our sacrifice is a direct reflection of the condition of our heart. The condition of our sacrifice is a direct reflection of the condition of our heart. A perfectly healthy animal, whole, a animal that is able to reproduce and bear other animals and increase the herds and the flocks and carry on the bloodline, it must have seemed absolutely ludicrous to people who were of an agricultural type society to have to do such a thing. The human nature takes over that and say, well, you know, this one animal here, for whatever reason, you know, they're not the highest quality. They're kind of the runt in the bunch. They've got a broken leg. We'll sacrifice them. It was something that happened over and over, and it was detestable to the Lord, not because of the condition of the animal itself, but because of the condition of the heart of the people making the sacrifice. See, what they were doing was willing to give God what was second best. You know, God don't deserve what's best, is what they're saying. When they sacrifice that imperfect animal, it's saying that God doesn't deserve my very best. Folks, it's no different for us today. When we are, as Christians, we are called to be, to give. And I've talked about all the things that we're supposed to give many times. Not getting in that today. Not talking about tithing specifically. I'm talking about giving of ourselves, folks. We just give God just what's left over. Just too many times, too often in our lives. We come to church when it's only convenient. We give from our pocketbooks out of what's left over after everything else is paid, and we decide what we can spare, instead of giving God the first fruits out of what we have: time, talent, truth, and treasure. We are required, we are expected to give God what's important. Because when we don't, folks, God doesn't need money. If God wanted money, don't you think He could create money? I mean, He made the whole world. He made the gold and the silver and all the valuable metals and the precious gems and stones which our economy in the world is based upon. Don't you think if He could make those things, He could certainly come up with the cash to do something? It's not money that God wants. What God wants is our hearts and the condition of our hearts to be totally sold out on Him, willing to give of the best that we have and not just the dregs and what's left over. We need to give God from the very first of ourselves and not what's left over. And we're talking about time here and our energy and everything there. And it's so easy to just be so worn out from all that life has and just be too tired and too worn out and too empty to do anything else. No. I mean, I'm there every week, every day. And you say, oh, well, it's easy for you, preacher, to give what you're supposed to God because that's your job. Well, I'm not talking about what's my job. I'm preaching to me here because I'm not giving God enough from that other part of my life. Yes, I give Him my time and I give the church my time as far as a pastor, but I need to be given more of Fred. I need to be given more of me right from the very top. I need to be sure that God is number one and not Francis Asbury United Methodist Church. And so do we all. My Sunday best, I need to be giving it to Him because it reflects the condition of my heart. Malachi confronted this same attitude. The children of Israel had come back from captivity. They had been taken away to Babylon. They came back. Malachi was written at the return, or sometime after the return of the Israelites from being held in captivity. And Malachi is generally seen as a parallel to the book of Leviticus that I just read from. It's a parallel in the sense that both are written to direct and give instructions about how the priests are supposed to act in and around and concerning the temple and offering sacrifices. Now, where they differ is that Leviticus emphasizes the procedures and rituals of how to perform these sacrifices. Malachi emphasizes the attitude. I want to read just to you just two verses of Scripture from Malachi. And hear this. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. These are God's words spoken through Malachi. Chapter 1 of Malachi, verses 7 and 8. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your governor. Now catch the meaning of that. Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. In other words, folks, we are more diligent in giving to Uncle Sam what he asked for than we are of giving to God what He requires of us. I don't know about you, but when Uncle Sam gives my tax return, when I get all my stuff done and I turned in, and they send back to me and say, the CPA who does my taxes, he says, you owe such and such, I don't argue with Mr. Bush. I write a check. Or Renee does. On April the 15th at 11:59 p.m. and get it in the mail. But do we not owe God at least that much obedience and faithfulness? Do we not? I think we do. I think we do. God cares about the condition of our sacrifice because it's a direct reflection of the condition of our heart. Second reason that God cares about the condition of our own sacrifice, much simpler, much more straightforward, is because God in Jesus Christ, gave His very own for us. I remember when I was in high school, long time ago, playing baseball. I played sports all through from the time I was old enough to remember all the way through high school. I wasn't good enough to play for somebody like Duke. I probably could have went to that little school up Chapel Hill and played, but you know, I wouldn't want to go there. Now, of course, I wasn't good enough to play anywhere. I could play high school ball, but I went. I played high school ball, and I was decent enough. Wasn't near as good as I thought I was at that time. But I know one day we were playing ball, a baseball game in high school, I was playing left field, and I had a little pop fly hit to me in shallow left field, and I come up there kind of lazily, like up to it, kind of cocky and self-assured about how good I was and my ability. Well, to make a long story short, the ball hits in my glove and bounces out to the ground. The team scores two runs because of my error. Well, I get to my dugout, get back to the inning's over with. I go over to the dugout, and several of my friends over there, they draw a line as I start down to the dugout to where they were sitting. They draw a line across the dirt there and say, "Don't come across that line there." And I said, "What?" And they said, you were lazy out there," or something to that effect. It was probably a little more descriptive word included in that I can't remember and don't even need to. But he drew a line across there and said, "You better not come across that line or we're fixing to pound you." I believed them. I didn't cross the line. I went and sat down. The reason they were mad at me is not because I made an error. It's because I was being lazy and careless and casual about doing something that I should have been doing. In other words, I wasn't giving it my very best. I get accused of being competitive and guilty as charged. But my competitiveness, most of the time, isn't just the fact that I want to win, but that I just have to do, when I'm playing a game or bowling or whatever, I've got to do the best I can, and I'm not satisfied with anything less than doing my very best. Now, I'm okay. Brennan scored higher than me bowling the other night. Travis blowed the doors off everybody bowling. I'm glad they bowled that good. The only thing that makes me mad is that I didn't bowl better than I did because I could have. I didn't care whether I beat them or not. You know, beating them is kind of icing on the cake, and I'm not opposed to that. But it was the thing about doing the best I can. That's the driving force. The kids, when they were growing up and we played games, I never let them win. Never let them win. And the reason is because how are they going to ever learn to do their very best? How are they going to ever learn to do their very best if somebody's not giving their best in response to them? You know, I would make exceptions on things. Like if I was playing ping pong, I would play with my left hand. And occasionally, they would beat me that way. That's okay. But I am not going to intentionally throw it and do less than my best just so they could feel good. Well, folks, God never did less than His best just so we could feel good. He gave us Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, as a payment, atonement for our sins. Anything less than His best would not have been good enough, and we don't need to give anything less than our best because He gave His best. I'm convicted personally that I need to do better at giving my best. I am convicted of that personally. I am convicted of that we as a church need to commit ourselves to giving more and the best of ourselves. I am convicted that we as Christians all across this land, all around this world, that we need to be doing more to give of our very best. And I believe that. I believe that because the condition of our sacrifice, because God cares about the condition of our sacrifice, because He gave of the very best that He had, His Son Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for me. Nothing less than the very best would have been good enough. This morning, I want to ask you to close. We've got lunch waiting over there, and it's going to be good. But I want to ask you, if you need to commit yourself to doing better, I invite you to come to this altar with me this morning and just say, "Lord, I'm not doing my best. I want to do better." I ain't asking you.